Able to, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'll read verses 17 through 31. 17 through 31, but our focus will be on 28 through 31. So Mark 10, 17 through 31, with an emphasis on 28 through 31. And I'll ask for God's help to hear His word in faith. Father in heaven, again we give praise to You that You have been so merciful and gracious to us this day. You have reminded us of the pardon of our sin that we have in Jesus Christ, and that is assured. Lord, as we come now to hear Your word from the Gospel of Mark, we pray that Your Spirit would be working in us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, that we would not be like those who have given themselves over to the deaf and dumb idols, the gods of the nations, who have become stiff-necked like the idols that they served. But rather, by Your Spirit, make us alive and help us to respond to Your word by receiving it in faith, treasuring it in our heart and living in light of these things. Oh God, we know that unless Your Spirit helps us to do as such, we shall not. Be with us, we pray, Your covenant people, in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this is the word of the living God. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. If you open your bulletins and find the white insert for the morning sermon, there at the top you will find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: following after Christ will lead to great loss and great reward. Great loss and great reward. Well, this morning we return to Mark's gospel to pick up with Jesus' instruction to his disciples concerning the dangers of trusting in riches. And if you'll recall, in just a few short verses, we have learned much about what the cost of inheriting eternal life is. Remember the rich young ruler, who although he had done well since his youth, was not prepared to give up his possessions in order to follow after Jesus. Remember, our Lord explained that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this led his disciples to respond with a sense of despair. And they asked, if that's true, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? That's a good question. Who then can be saved? My dear ones, in just a few short verses, the Spirit of God has instructed us well concerning the dangers of riches, the danger of idolizing the very things we treasure most. And do not soon forget, beloved, that Jesus had come to call sinners to repentance and to free them from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of their idols, the gods of this world. And he has come to call sinners to take up their crosses and follow after him. And in doing so, he has reminded us that in following after him, we will find our treasure in heaven. So may we continue to be reminded of the dangers of riches and our sinful attachment to them. But our sermon passage this morning is the conclusion to the scene involving the rich young ruler. And in it, our Lord provided his concluding thoughts regarding this matter. But to set the scene, so that you understand what's going on, after having heard Jesus' teaching about the difficulty of entering the kingdom of God, Peter said this, and this is in verse 28. He said to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, it's not exactly clear about the context in which Peter asked this. Does he say this pridefully, or is he still experiencing a sense of despair and dread? And is he meaningful when he made this statement? And probably Peter's frame of mind is a mixed bag of feelings. He's probably not exactly sure how to respond. All that he knows is that they have dropped what they once knew and followed after Jesus. So he's probably a mixed bag of emotions, feelings. Jesus, haven't we done this very thing? Jesus, are we doing this thing? And that is the sense of the Christian life, is it not? That we're often a mixed bag of emotions. Well, Peter was probably that. And whatever frame of mind he was in, we need to note that with the same level of compassion for his disciples, Jesus responded to Peter. And his response was both humbling and comforting. And it is Jesus' response that we should be concerned with this morning. My dear ones, that day our Lord taught his disciples something which is essential to the Christian life. And in our Lord's response to Peter, we are confronted with two very important realities. The first is this: there is a great cost to following after Jesus. There is a great cost to following after Jesus. And here's the second reality: there are also great rewards from following after Jesus. There are great cost, but there are great rewards from following after him as well. And that is what we'll consider this morning. So may the Spirit of God help us to see from this text a sobering depth to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And may he help us to see the wickedness of the human heart in sin, as we too have possessed that same heart, that we too are dealing with the sin in our flesh. And may the Spirit help us to renew our joy in Jesus Christ and to not make gods out of the treasures of this world. I'd have you to consider the following points. Point number one: following after Christ will lead to great loss. Following after Christ will lead to great loss. Read with me again verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold." Now remember, It was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with a question about inheriting eternal life. And Jesus explained to him that, but you'll remember the response of the rich young ruler. He was sorrowful. He was sorrowful because of the Lord's answer, and he went away from the presence of the Savior sad, prepared for the great loss of following after Christ. And this is the very thing which our Lord was instructing his disciples about in this passage. And so it is entailed from our Lord's response to Peter's statement that those who would follow after Christ could indeed expect great loss. And the list our Lord provided includes giving up. Giving up for the sake of Christ, giving up house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands, literally fields. Thus, in this context, the great loss is equivalent to giving up or leaving behind. That to follow after Christ may, in fact, entail that you leave behind these great things. Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive or even literally descriptive of what everyone who follows after Christ might be asked to give up. But it is meant to convey how great the loss of leaving these things behind might be. Indeed, there would have been nothing of greater importance to leave behind than one's house, family, or lands. And this is certainly the case today as well. Leaving behind these things, or things like them in equivalent value, would be considered great loss. You know, we hear the testimonies of our beloved brothers and sisters throughout parts of the world where they are being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. They too have been asked to give up family, houses, land, popularity, whatever the case might be, for the sake of following after Christ. You see, the giving up, the leaving behind, this is in fact a great loss. But there is ample testimony throughout redemptive history that God's people have done this very thing. And they have left behind great treasures. They have left behind family. All for the sake of following after Christ. I'll give you a few examples. The first is Abraham. Consider Abraham. By faith, Abraham left everything. Hearing God's call to go to the land of promise, not knowing where he was going. You see, Abraham was a pagan. He gave up his way of living to follow the call of God to go to the promised land. Or do you remember, after this many, many, many long years of being promised and waiting for a child, and when Sarah finally conceived and bore a son, Isaac, what then was Abraham asked to give up? He was asked to give up his only begotten son. And yes, Genesis refers to Isaac as his only begotten son. He was asked to give up Isaac at the Lord's request. And what do we learn? That by faith, he did this. Now, you know the story, right? The Lord stopped him and provided a substitute. But the point is this. Abraham, by faith, left behind what he knew. Consider Moses. And to quote directly from Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He gave up the treasures of Egypt. He gave up the good life, as it were. And verse 26 of Hebrews 11 tells us why. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's incredible. He gave up this way of living. He endured suffering and persecution because he esteemed the reproach of Christ as a greater rich than the riches of Egypt. How about Job? By faith, he endured the loss of all things precious to him. And we learn why. It was because of his obedience to the Lord. Right? The accuser, Satan himself, says, Lord, the reason why he obeys you is because you've given him everything. And what happened? He had to give up his livelihood, his family, even the comforting words of his own wife. By faith, he trusted. Or Jesus' disciples themselves are an example. They had to leave things behind. Even in the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry, they left behind their jobs. And in this sense, they left behind their families. They were traveling with Jesus full time. But in the coming days, after the resurrection of Christ and after his ascension, they would be asked to ultimately give up their life. Believers today. Again, we note the many stories that we hear about our brothers and sisters in lands across the world where it is legal to follow after Christ. You hear stories about believers coming to Christ in Muslim countries where they have to give up family. They have to give up friends for the sake of following after Christ. But the point is this, these are examples of saints who left behind things of great value to follow after Christ. And indeed, all of these examples may seem to be particular examples of faith that not everyone is called to. That is true enough. But all of these saints understood something deeper. And this is something which all of us must understand this morning. To follow after Christ means leaving behind a former way of living. To follow after Christ means leaving behind a former way of living. Abraham was a pagan. He left it behind. Moses was raised in Egypt, had the treasures of Egypt, the wisdom of Pharaoh. He left it behind, and all the rest. So too must every one of us leave behind the idols of our most treasured possessions. And this is what Jesus came to do, to call sinners to repentance. And to follow after him and to leave behind a former way of living. Thus, dealing with the sin of our heart is no easy thing to do. It's not easy for any one of us to come face to face with our guilt and our sin. And it is precisely for this reason that what Jesus has called us to do is so difficult. But remember, my dear ones, the other piece of advice that Jesus gave to his disciples that day. What is impossible with men is possible with God. And so the point is this. Just as the rich young ruler learned, to follow Christ comes with great loss. It is ultimately the leaving behind or giving up the attachment to this world. It assumes a change of mind by which we are to think heavenward and not remain in bondage to the idols of this world. You see, to follow after Christ assumes dying to self and finding in Christ our ultimate joy and satisfaction and not in the possessions of this world in the here and now. And I understand the significance of this, for there are great things that we treasure in this world. House, land, spouse, children, family. And these things are good in and of themselves as they have been provided by God, but when they become idols, we must leave those idols behind. So I think it's obvious, but important to say, nevertheless, Jesus is not calling you, nor was he calling the disciples, to forsake their obligation to parents, children, spouses, houses, or lands. But he is calling us to consider what we would do if any one of these things would prevent you from following after him. Have you given thought to this? Do any of these things prevent you from following after him? What should we do? You see, the Apostle Paul has stated in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yeah, it sort of sounds like the rich young ruler, right? I've kept all these things from youth. Paul saying, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. You see, this is the admission of the Apostle Paul that my former way of living, I had every reason to rejoice in the treasures of this life and this world. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was blameless. But this stuff is lost to me. All for the sake of knowing God in Jesus Christ. You see, that is what Jesus is communicating to His disciples. And this is what the Holy Spirit, through Him, is communicating to you this morning. There is great loss in following after Christ, and that loss comes from leaving behind our former way of living in sin. It comes from leaving behind the idols that we have constructed in our heart. It means if you have idolized your job, your money, even your family, to destroy that God and to love them as God has called you to love them, not to idolize them. And ultimately, for their sakes, to follow after Christ as He has called you to do. You see, this comes at a great loss. And my dear ones, the transition from a former way of living to a new life in Christ is not an easy one. And not one of you, including myself, have mastered that transition. You see, we are dependent daily on the work of God's Spirit in sanctification, putting to death the sin which remains in us. The temptation, as the Israelites felt, to go back to Egypt, to go back to the former way of living. And yet Jesus has called us with the help of His Holy Spirit to place our minds heavenward and to find our treasure in heaven in Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? You see, this is a difficult life, but it's nevertheless the one that Christ has called you to live in Him. But understand this, while this is humbling, Jesus also gave words of comfort. And this is in our second and final point. Point number two, following after Christ will lead to great reward. Again, consider verses 29 through 30 and listen carefully. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So indeed, just as there is great loss, there are also great rewards in following after Christ. But don't you presume even for a moment that these rewards are the same rewards that the world might desire. You see, there is a whole mindset, there is a whole philosophy of ministry that promotes the argument that Christ came to provide riches and comforts as the world might expect them. This is wrong. Jesus did not come to make you feel good about yourself. He did not come to fulfill the sinful desires of your heart. In fact, He came to remove this. He came to remove the sinful desires. He came to put into place your self-centeredness and to take your self-centeredness and to place your view onto God in Jesus Christ. He came to remove these things. And as it turns out, this is one such reward in following after Christ. You know, the mind which is self-centered ultimately leads to destruction. And yet one reward of God's grace to you in Christ is that He removes this very thing. Life is no longer about you. It is about honoring God in Jesus Christ and loving one another as God has called you to do. You see, the rewards given by Christ are the rewards that result from being greatly humbled before a holy God. These great rewards come through great humility. These are the rewards which result from the realization that without Jesus Christ, we are nothing more than dead men walking. These are those rewards that result from having your sin forgiven in Jesus Christ and your mind being set on heavenly things. But as our Lord explained, these are rewards that are at least equal in kind to, but ultimately greater than those which were given up. That's the reason for the parallel The reason why Jesus repeats himself as he lost houses, family, mother, father, spouse, you will gain houses, mother, spouse, friends, and all the rest. These rewards are at least equal in kind to, but ultimately greater than that which was given up. And so interestingly, although one may lose his family ties in Christ, they are regained. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 a long, long time ago when we were there? Right when he was teaching and with his disciples and his mother and brothers came to find him. Do you remember what Jesus said? Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Now as we think about the application of this, there may be a time when believers are asked to give up their family ties, but what is it that they gain in coming to Christ? They gained brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and fellowship with believers. You see, they gained the fellowship of the church and of the saints. And this of itself is a great blessing, which is why it is said that the church is as a family. If you were called to give up those things, well, indeed in Christ you have gained them. And other such gains in kind. But also of interest is the mention of persecutions. And I confess, this is a hard one to understand. Jesus mentions the rewards in this life that you gain includes persecutions. Now, this is prophetic in all the right ways as we understand what this will entail for the life of the disciples. Right in the coming days after Jesus' ascension, they will go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. And as they do, every single one of them, with the exception of John, will give up their life for the sake of following after Christ. And yet there's something good about these persecutions, because you see, Jesus reminded us that if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. That if the world persecutes you, remember that it hated me. It persecuted me. Thus Paul again in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Now in God's providence, we've not had to deal much with persecutions and these sorts of things, but understand we live in a world where this very day our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for the very faith that we share with them. They've been asked to give up these things, but they can count it as joy when they suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, because they have been promised eternal life in him. In this sense then, the persecutions is the reward that we have been given the promise of God in Jesus Christ, and to know that there is nothing in this life, no enemy, not life, not even death itself, can steal us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, it's what Jesus mentions, and the disciples in that time, they will come to see in the days ahead. But there are still greater rewards to be experienced in this life, and we confess these rewards together as we read through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But question and answer 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? In other words, to be called in Jesus Christ, to be found in him, what are those benefits which you enjoy in this life? Justification, being declared righteous before a holy God in Jesus Christ. Adoption, being brought into the family of God, being called a son or a daughter, and living with the promise of the inheritance. Sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, those are benefits that we partake of in this life. And moreover, there are benefits which come from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Question and answer 36. The answer is this. We have the assurance of God's love, that those whom he is sanctifying are those beloved by him, with peace of conscience, knowing that in Jesus Christ we may stand before a holy God and have been loved by him. joy in the Holy Ghost. We take joy in the promises of God in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the hardship, the afflictions, and increase of grace and perseverance there unto the end. These are the rewards of following after Christ. You see, the rich young ruler was sorrowful that he had to give up what he had and follow after Christ. Did not know, did not understand that these very rewards would come to him in this life. But understand, Jesus doesn't stop with rewards in this life. He continues. There is rewards to come, and that is eternal life. In question 38, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Raised up in glory, they shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. You see, this is the reward of following after Christ. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And these are the treasures that are more meaningful than any treasure which the world has to offer. But you should know this, that these rewards do not come to you because you were deserving of them. They come to you because of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. They come to you because there was one who did earn these things, and it was Jesus himself. And because Jesus is the greater older brother, he shares in the inheritance with those whom God has called to himself. So even the rewards that you seek are not really rewards in the sense that you have deserved them. It's not as if you were at the carnival and you threw a ping pong ball in a fish tank. The Jesus who lived a perfectly sinless life, died as a substitute in your place, bearing the weight of sin and the judgment of God, and was raised on the third day, has loved you to share in the inheritance with him. And these are the rewards. These are the treasures of following after Christ. And these are the very things that the disciples themselves would come to know not too long from now. And these are the things which are true for you in Jesus Christ this day. Now, as we conclude our time, a few points of culminating thoughts and application. The first is this. The Lord ends his instruction with a warning. He ends with a warning in verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, this goes back in one important sense to the question of greatness in the kingdom. What does it mean to be great in the kingdom? Right? You must give up and serve one another. You must be last in this sense. And so what Jesus is warning his disciples about is the very thing he's been talking about. If you trust in the treasures of this world, you have great possessions and you boast in these things, understand, these things will not carry you into the life to come. This is your reward now, and this reward is not eternal. Be mindful of the dangers of trusting in riches. Be mindful of the temptation to make gods out of the things of this world. So he ends with a warning. But secondly, remember this, keep good things in their proper place. Keep good things in the proper place. And we've tried to note throughout, Jesus is not condemning wealth as such. He's not condemning loving your spouse, loving your children, loving your job. He's not condemning these things as such. In fact, you have obligations to your spouse. You have obligations to your father, to your mother, children, to your house, and all of the rest. But remember, these things are treasured properly insofar as God is treasured above all. If you want to fully enjoy the things, the good things that God has given to you, you must enjoy them knowing that it is God who has given them, and that God is your supreme joy and treasure. He is what we call the summum bonum, the highest good. And in him, all things find its proper place. All things find their proper place. So keep good things in their proper place. Number three, what we see here is a picture of repentance. It's a picture of true repentance. repentance, following after Christ, seeing that in Him your sin is atoned for, that in Him God has been gracious and merciful to you. But in seeing these things, there is a necessary opposite. In seeing these things and following Him, you leave the rest. You leave the former way of living. That's what Jesus means. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Right? To see the glory of God in Christ, to follow Him, necessarily entails leaving your former way of life. Leaving that sin. That's repentance. That's repentance. And repentance starts by seeing the glory of God and His mercy towards you in Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and by the Spirit's help, we are regenerate and follow after Christ, we leave behind our old way of living. You are no longer in bondage to sin. Do not entertain it. 4. Remember, Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance and follow Him. And I mention this because it is humbling, but we need to hear it. Right? Jesus has come to call sinners. And if you have heard the call of Christ, that entails something about you, that you are a sinner. And to be a sinner is not a good thing. Thus, it is humbling. But it's good for us that we hear this because it moves us to further trust in Jesus Christ. But also remember, as He's called us to repentance, that following after Him, yes, there will be great loss. Leave behind the former way of living, but there will be great reward. 5. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to remove the veil of unbelief. Again, all of these things are good, and I'm not spurring you on to a sort of pharisaical works righteousness or something like this. But remember, all of this is dependent ultimately on the work of the Holy Spirit removing the veil of unbelief. Thus, we need to pray for the Spirit's help in repenting daily. We need to pray for the Spirit's work in removing the veil of unbelief in our family and our friends and our neighbors. And to follow after Christ, we need to be moved by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are dependent on God's mercy for these very things. And finally, 6 is a question. If all of this is true, it boils down to this. Will you follow after Christ? Will you follow after Christ? So we don't know what happened to the rich young ruler, but we know what happened that day. That when Jesus explained to him what he must do, he went away from the presence of Christ sorrowful. He did not follow after Christ that day. But he was humbled. He was sorrowful. And one can only hope that indeed this man found life in Christ Jesus. But the question is before you this day. Will you follow Him? Will you put behind you the earthly treasures, the possessions, those things that you have made a god of? Will you destroy the altars to those gods? And will you follow after Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit? And of course, I pray that you do, but I will leave you with that question. Will you follow after Christ? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this time we've had together and for the Word. And Lord, these are humbling truths, but they are necessary truths for us. And we pray that Your Spirit would help us to believe these things. That Your Spirit would help us to put to death the idols of our heart, the things that we treasure most and have made an idol of. Put them behind us and follow after Christ, trusting in Him for our salvation. Lord, we thank You that You've brought us together. As we conclude our time this morning in worship through song and prayer and the giving of our tithes and offerings, we pray that You will be honored in it. Help us, Lord, not to cling to this world, but to be heavenly minded and understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And help us to enjoy the good things You have given to us, but in their proper places. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing as we conclude our time now in Christ's name. Amen. So, brother.